My name is Adam Barrett. I'm one of the youth pastors here at Central Church. And you're probably wondering, hey, where's Jeff? Well, actually, Pastor Jeff got asked to speak at a benefit fundraiser for the high school Shirlene, his wife, used to teach at. You know, but before he left, I kind of had to point out the obvious. I'm like, so Jeff, it's mighty convenient. You know, it's Super Bowl Sunday weekend. And you like the Los Angeles Rams, and the Los Angeles Rams are in the Super Bowl. But, I mean, like, he had this plan in advance, but it worked out. I want to welcome everyone here joining us online. We're so glad to join us. Lake Norton, we love you guys joining us from afar. Downtown campus, we're so thankful for the work God is doing through you in that neighborhood downtown. And want to welcome everyone here. When you came, you received a bulletin. If you guys want to go ahead and pull that out, in that bulletin, there's a perforated part. If you want to go ahead and tear that off, it's my favorite thing that my son does in the service, my two-year-old son. He just loves that. Granted, he never tears it perfectly. This is how it works as a two-year-old. Go and tear that off. And at the end of wrestling with God's word in this teaching, we're going to ask you to respond to what God is saying to you today. When I was 18 years old, I received my first cell phone. I know some of you teenagers are like, oh my gosh, 18? It's like death. No, but it was amazing because it was the first time I wasn't tied to a house in order to make a phone call. And it actually took me like 3 years to figure out that texting was a good thing. At first, I'm like, I'm going to pay 10 cents to send a message. This is silly stuff. You can call them. Now we all text all the time. But yeah, and I kept with this type of phone for 12 years. The glorious flip phone. It was reliable. It would survive any fall. And I stayed with this phone for a long time, even when smartphones were coming out. And people would be asking, when are you going to get rid of your dumb phone? I'm like, oh, I just love it. I love it. Well, as time kept going on, so when you have a dumb phone and someone has a smartphone and they text you like an emoji, your phone doesn't know what to do with that. Or even worse, in like group conversations, we have a dumb phone, when they send it, it just sends this cryptic message. You're like, that was not helpful at all. So I sucked it up, and I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to make the dive. But this was 3 years ago, right around 3 years ago, and it was the summer. I'm like, well, I'm not going to get just any smartphone at the time. I'm going to get the newest and best. And the newest and best phone was the iPhone, for all you Samsung haters. But yeah, so it was going to be the second Wednesday in September, the iPhone 7 Plus was going to come out. And I was so pumped because this is the first time it was going to have two cameras instead of one. I have no idea what the second camera was going to do, but two is better than one, right? And I was so excited. I will always remember the day. It was a Tuesday afternoon. I'm in my office, and Laura Hazelrigg, she oversees our finances here at the church, comes in and she says, I have a package for you. I was so excited. And I made it a whole office affair. And we actually took a picture of this. This is it right there. I was that excited about getting my iPhone. So I opened it up. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's here. And I'm going with this. And at that moment, I was completely satisfied. You know, there's lots of things in this world that bring us satisfaction. You know, for me also, food, the right restaurant can change me from angry to very pleasant, Adam, in a matter of 10 minutes. For you, might be the right dessert. But it goes beyond material things where we find satisfaction. We find satisfaction in relationships. I remember in sixth grade when I finally thought, like, man, I finally am satisfied with the friends that I have. Not only with friends, we find satisfaction when we date someone. Hopefully you do. If not, you should consider that relationship. But we all, you know, find satisfaction in our marriage and our spouses and with our kids. But with all these things, there's something that is the same with this satisfaction. You know, I still have my iPhone 7 Plus right now. Do you think I'm still satisfied with that? No! Why? Because not one, but two. But a new third version's coming out the second Wednesday in September. That's my prediction. And you bet you that I am going to get the new iPhone because I'm not satisfied with my phone. It's a little slower. Well, the camera could be better. We live in a world where all these things that bring us satisfaction, we realize they're temporal. Friendships are great, but friends will let you down or friendships will end. Marriage is amazing, but your spouse will not always be the person you want them to be. And, you know, kids, you love them, but oh my gosh, sometimes they do crazy things. Why? Because the things of this world fall short. What if there was a satisfaction that existed above these things that we experience in this world? And this is what I hope that we see today, and it's this, that following Jesus can create a supernatural satisfaction. Supernatural, an ability that is above comprehension. I mean, ask the question, can you really do that? Following Jesus creates a supernatural satisfaction. It has to be supernatural because of the things of this world don't satisfy. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in the latter part of verse 18. And we have Bibles in the seats. You can get on your phone, but we really want you to look at this passage. And also in a moment, I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and we as a congregation are going to read it out loud together. And I want you to remember, when we read these words, that this is not just any book. I mean, when we read from the book of Philippians, this is the words from God Almighty speaking through Paul to a church 2,000 years ago, but it's not even just for 2,000 years ago, but it's words for us right today where we are at. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed from the mouth of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the book that we're reading. We have to remember that. So would you stand as we read Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26? It'll be on the screens. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. If I am hard pressed between the two, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thank you. There is power. You got to believe there's just power when the word of God is spoken, even more so from a group of the local church like this. So right before verse 18, Paul says, I'm going to rejoice. What is he talking about? And this is several verses earlier. And right now, Paul's in prison, and he's rejoicing with the Philippians because he says, the gospel is still being proclaimed. Yes, I'm in this circumstance that's not the best, but actually it's turning out for the benefit of the gospel. So Paul's rejoicing. And then in the latter part of verse 18, he says, yet I'm going to continue to rejoice. Why? Look at verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. We're going to get to see a glimpse into Paul's satisfaction that he has with Jesus. In the midst of all these circumstances, he rejoices in his deliverance. And now remember, Paul is in prison. I mean, it's not like the worst type of prison. It's like severe house arrest. But he doesn't know. It could turn out actually to a worser punishment of even death. But Paul is satisfied and convinced of something. And it deals nothing with what he has done, but mainly with the Philippian church and what they're doing. And this is one thing that we're going to see in terms of, we're going to understand what it means to be satisfied truly. Participating in a local church is necessary for supernatural satisfaction. Do you see the connection Paul's making with his deliverance? His deliverance is solely tied, not with what he's doing, but with the prayers of the church in Philippi right now. They are praying to God, their Father, to help him. And then it says also with the help of the Spirit of Christ, the help of the Spirit of Christ in their prayers, they go hand in hand. They're not separate. They're together. Because they're praying, not only the Spirit of Christ is going to help them, but the Spirit of Christ is going to be present with Paul and give him courage and boldness to do what he needs to do for the sake of the gospel. And it's to deal with what the Philippian church is doing right now. They play a vital role in Paul's ministry right here. and has nothing to do with it. He's convinced he's being of his deliverance because of their prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ. How do you view church? It's easy for us to think it's something we simply do on a Sunday. It's a once a week thing that we do. We often choose it on preferences, you know, like, oh, I like the worship, or that preacher's really good. And sometimes church can seem just like another add-on to our lives. Yet we so easily miss how important not just our personal faith is, but how our personal faith is to participate with others. And not only our faith shaping the community, but the community shaping ours. When you look in the story of Scripture, the biblical one narrative of God bringing redemption, you never see faith focused individually in the Bible, but it's for a greater purpose of a people. When God calls Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 12, why does he call Abraham? He says, in you, Abraham, all the nations or families will be blessed. You know, Abraham has Isaac, his son, then Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob, through Jacob comes the people of Israel. And God calls them his people. His people is Israel. And he gives them this law. And it's not just about them keeping it, but that they would learn what it meant to be a part of the people group called by God for his greater purpose. Do you realize that Jesus not only died for you and I, but he died for a people? He died for the family of God who God calls together to gather in the local church. We're called to be something that's far bigger than ourselves so that God can accomplish his greater purpose and will. Paul continues in verse 20, he says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope, this isn't wishful thinking. It's an expectation that he will not all be ashamed. So what does he mean in terms of not being ashamed? So we got to remember, Paul being in prison, and he's talking, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to have a deliverance from this. But before he can be delivered, a trial has to happen. He is going to be brought into a court and demanded, hey, give your reasons for your being participating in the gospel. And so when he says, boldness in terms of not to be ashamed, he doesn't want this to be a reason for them to be ashamed in terms of when he gives that account. Rather than ashamed, an opportunity to speak boldness in his participation of the gospel, to claim the good news about Jesus. There's a focus to Paul here. He's saying there's only one thing that matters. It's Christ being magnified, being made great, honored in my body, either by life or by death. It's quite an extreme statement. I mean, you think about it, that Christ being made great, honored in my life, in my body, either by life or by death. How in the world is Paul able to say such an extreme thing? It's because he had the satisfaction in his relationship with Christ. And here's the next thing we got to understand in terms of actually attaining such a satisfaction is that a relationship with Jesus is necessary for supernatural satisfaction. I want you to see how truly dynamic Paul's relationship with Jesus is here. Nothing else matters. It's about one thing. He wants everything in verse 20. He's talking about this. Whether in life or death, it needs to be about making Jesus bigger, greater, and more known. Either life or death. So this is how he's able to say his focus on Jesus being magnified, great, and honored in his body. Then he says, this is what leads him to say in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live. The central goal of Paul's existence is Christ-centered. The goal of Paul's life is Jesus. You know, I want to show you another passage of Paul writing and get this idea of what it means for Paul to say to live is Christ. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what Paul's getting at when he says to live is Christ. It's not even just the goal, it's everything. He's saying the old Paul is gone, but the new Paul is Christ-centered. It's Christ himself who resides and lives and directs his life. Okay, so I get to live is Christ. You know, I can kind of get that. I'm like, okay, that sounds good. But to die is gain? What does he mean by that? I mean, in our culture, death isn't gain. Death is loss. We mourn those who have died and have gone away from us. And you can even go in the biblical story when you go with Jesus. He goes to his friend Lazarus who is sick, and all of a sudden Jesus arrives, and then they bring news that Lazarus died. What does Jesus do? He weeps at the loss of his friend. So what is Paul getting at when he says to die is gain? I want us to look at the next couple of verses because really it's important to understand what Paul is saying correctly. Look at verse 22. He says this, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul's talking about these two realities. To live on the one hand or to die on the other. To live for him is fruitful labor. Paul's speaking about the work of the gospel that produces when it's proclaimed and it resides in people. A work happens. Fruitful labor. Just seven verses in this same chapter. Paul is praying for the Philippians. He's praying that their love would abound with knowledge and discernment so that they can approve what is excellent and be blameless for the day of Christ. And then he says in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. The gospel produces fruit in people. Growth. I mean, it's the image of fruit, because when you have a tree that grows fruit, if the tree does not have fruit, there's nothing attractive about it. Nothing draws us to a plant without fruit. It is only when the fruits are there, therefore, people are drawn to it. Do you know that when the gospel takes root in life and starts working and fruit is born, that there's a godly attractiveness that attracts the world to it? Fruitful labor. But then Paul says, which shall I choose? I mean, he's like, there's fruitful labor on one, but then he says, to die is gain. And Paul gets a little personal. He says, I'm hard pressed. He uses this word that kind of describes a really tough situation where if you're trying to get in a tight space and you're like trying to shimmy through, that's what it is. He's feeling pressures from both sides. So what does he choose? To die is gain? If he says to the guys, does it mean to escape? Meaning, all the pressures of this world. I just want to get rid of them. That's not what Paul says. Paul says his desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I mean, Paul actually, in how it's translated, you could translate it, this is what he says, to be with Christ is much more better. He's making a statement. He's making a statement that ultimate final union with his risen Lord, there's nothing that can compare with that. That is his greatest desire. Paul's focus is all about Jesus here, not just in life, but even in death. I mean, he's willing to leave everything behind, even the fruitful labor and all this stuff, in order to finally be with his risen Lord. Why? Because Paul has this deep satisfaction that is found in his relationship with Jesus. I want to show you what Paul writes just two chapters later in Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to have the phrase, to die is gain, involved, because there's a connection, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see how Paul is able to say not only to live as Christ, but to die as gain? Nothing compares to the true ultimate satisfaction that he will be when he's with his risen Lord. Okay, that sounds awesome. But to be honest, I'm not even close to where Paul's at a lot of times. I get to be with Christ, like to live as Christ and my life being about Christ, but to die, leaving stuff behind, I have my family, my kids. Not only that, I have my church family, and God gave me these things not only for me to enjoy, but to grow me in what it means like to be a follower of his son, Jesus. I'm like, Paul, you didn't have a family. You're single, dude. Well, you know, I can throw that on him, but then we forget that Paul had some very close relationships that he considered as deep brothers and sisters that were more than actually family. You know, we're going to learn more about Timothy, one of his friends, in chapter 2. And actually, Timothy is so dear to him that the Philippians want him to send Timothy. And Paul's like, no, you can't have Timothy because he's too close to me. And you know what? In the midst of this, in the midst of these great relationships, what does Paul say? He's willing to leave all of that behind because to die is gain. And here's what we need to understand is at the end of it all, when we are finally with Jesus, nothing will compare to that experience of true and ultimate satisfaction. So what does Paul do with these two realities? To live fruitful labor, to die is gain. Listen to what he says in verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul knows death is gain to be with this final Savior and that ultimate satisfaction. But then he says, but wait, it's necessary for me to stay. Why? What would drive him to want to stay? If he's all about Jesus, it makes sense to reach his final goal. But he's convinced to stay for the church at Philippi, for the people. I mean, there's actually a strong certainty that he's conveying in this language. I mean, he repeats himself 2 times. He says, I will remain because it's necessary. And then he says, I'm convinced I will remain. Paul stays to serve. Paul is others-focused and not him-focused. Now, is this just because Paul's just this great guy? No, he's not. But it's because of the one whom he follows is others-focused. And this is the next thing we need to see about actually understanding this satisfaction, is that serving the church is necessary for supernatural satisfaction. Now, church is intentionally capitalized here. So Paul is writing to the Philippian church. This would be a lower C church. It's the local churches. I mean, right now it blows your mind is there's millions of churches right now around the world meeting and worshiping and proclaiming the name of Jesus. Oh, it's amazing. But there's also the capital C church, which is the one and true church. And we are all part of that one true church who Jesus is the head, the leader of. It does not matter race, gender, location, language, or denomination. All who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior are part of the one church. Serving the church is necessary for Paul. I mean, he doesn't just write to the church in Philippi. He writes to the church in Galatia and in Ephesus and all these different things and ministering to people because it was necessary for him. And this is the reason why he's staying. Paul is going to serve the church at Philippi so that they may progress, that they may grow. But it's not just grow in terms of, okay, I'm going to learn more about Jesus. I'm going to know how to follow him. No, it's so that they would have joy, experience joy. And joy isn't happiness. Happiness changes depending on my situation. If I have a bad meal, I'm not happy. If I have a good meal, I'm happy. No, joy is able to look at the highs and lows of life and still say, you know what, there's still a joy that I have. Paul wants them to see that joy, that the Philippians will see more and more that following Jesus creates this beautiful and ultimate satisfaction. And when that happens, when they start to grow in their faith, when they see more joy in faith, take a look at what Paul says. He says, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy in the faith. Listen, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Why is Paul doing all this? It's about glory given to Jesus. And glory means to recognize the true worth. It's not that we're able to add to Jesus' reputation. No, it's actually we're becoming in more of awareness of the true worth of what he has done and who he is. And this is what blows my mind about verse 26. Paul is saying the Philippian church will give glory to Jesus because of what he does and how he serves them. You see this? Because of how Paul serves them, glory is given to Jesus. So I got to ask myself this question. Who am I serving to where God is given glory because of it? You know, there's two people I think of, not what I have done, but what they have done. Their name is Larry and Rosemary. There's a picture of them. They've been at the church for 7 years, and for 7 years, they have faithfully and lovingly served our three-year-old room at the 9 o'clock hour every week. And 2 years ago, my daughter, Ardiana, our middle daughter, was in their class. And so that's my wife, and that's our middle daughter. And she is just a ball of joy. I mean, everyone sees it. She's giggly, silly, laughing, and that smile is everywhere with my daughter, Ardiana. You know, 3 years ago, we adopted her. And after we came home, we went to some doctors. And we discovered some of the worst news for us. She had several conditions we had no idea about. One was with her eyesight, where it's permanently impaired. And the other is with her brain activity in terms of how she processes things. And then she also has the behavior issues because of it. And it's forever. Like, there is no fixing it. And I can't tell you, we love this girl. I mean, she's my daughter. But I can't tell you some of the great struggles my wife and I have experienced of just trying to figure out how to be a dad to my daughter who has special needs. And so one particular Sunday morning, I mean, it wasn't going well. I mean, we barely made it here, and I work here for crying out loud, okay? And we're in the Central Perk Cafe, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking at my daughter. I'm like, oh, I love you, but I don't like you. And I'm not being a good dad at all. I'm not caring. I'm just doing it. And then lo and behold, Mr. Larry comes up. And Ardiana loves Mr. Larry. She's like, Mr. Larry! She still calls him Mr. Larry to this day. And what does Mr. Larry do? He talks with her. He engages with her and loves on her. And at that moment, I'm sitting there and I'm watching this. I'm not doing anything. And I sat there blown away. Because in that moment, Larry was showing my daughter what it meant not to be just a part of a three-year-old group, but what it meant to be part of the local church, a church that notices her, seeks her out, engages with her, loves her despite anything that ever could happen. He was showing that right now. And despite all of my flaws as a parent and my struggles that I'm going to continue to go through and my impatience, in that moment, Larry showed my daughter the warmth of the body of Christ that I was incapable of doing myself. It's not about just serving in a program. It's serving people. I asked Larry and Rosemary. They're just great people. I'm like, why do you do this? For 7 years. Because, you know, not everyone would maybe do that. And he said, they were so genuine. They're like, we just love kids. And then they said flat out, we have no idea why not everyone does this. Some of you are laughing. You're just like, I know why. But they love it. But when you talk with them, there's this sincere joy and opportunity of serving these kids. They remember their birthdays. They write them down. They send them cards. It's like, what? Larry and Rosemary served. And, you know, at that moment when I was in that cafe, do you know what I did? I gave glory to Christ. Because he was others focused and not him focused. And I guarantee you Larry and Rosemary wouldn't be doing it unless they were following the one who's others focused. Who are you serving to where God is given glory because of it? You notice in your notes that there's three things that we see here in Paul. Participating in a local church, having this relationship with Jesus, and serving the church. And it's all in a circle with never-ending arrows. And this is why, because we are to continually experience and submit to all of these as we see Paul doing. It's not a finished then done cycle, but a continual pursuit where we begin to understand and grow in experiencing true joy and ultimate satisfaction. We see this with Jesus. So Jesus, before he comes to earth, he's in perfect union with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, everything is great, and what does he do? In the passage of Philippians 2 we read in when we were singing, it says he came down and became man. And he didn't consider equality God with a thing to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the form of human. And not even that, but humbled himself as a servant. Not just that, but became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to serve and save a people. Jesus is not him focused, but he's others focused. And what happens in verse 9 in chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, then Jesus, God bestows him the name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, that's on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to show us this supernatural satisfaction. He went through the highs and lows of life, and to be honest, even worse to most extent than most of us. Yet he was able to place his focus on serving and giving his life because he was satisfied with his relationship with God the Father. I mean, how do we have such a mindset? How do we actually start working towards a supernatural satisfaction? I mean, Jesus did it one day, one step at a time. I mean, Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years. He committed himself to a group of followers, the 12 disciples, for 3 years. He continually submitted himself to the Father. And in the midst of his ministry, he's going to people and serving them. Paul does it one step, one day at a time. This is not about trying to reach a certain level, but it's about following Jesus. And when we do that, when we commit to a group of people in a local church, when we consider the weight and significance Jesus should have in our lives and how we live and act, when we see our calling to serve the church that others not only would grow in their faith, but find this joy and satisfaction, only then will we begin to find, taste, and experience this supernatural satisfaction that is only found in Jesus. What is this local church to you right now? Is it simply a place you come, a building? Or is it more? Is it more where you see the believers in this building gather together to pray for one another, to pray for the greater purposes of God to be done in this local church right now? Do you see that? Because remember, we were never meant to follow Jesus alone. Who are you serving? Key word is who, because it's not about a program, but it's about people. You know, in your bulletin, you got a little insert, and we're going to three services. We're super excited about it, and there's three opportunities, and maybe one you're going to look and check, and you're going to be like a Larry, where it's not just, you know, loving on kids, but it's actually showing kids and training them, being like, hey, this is what the local church is about. Maybe it's about you being a consistent face out here in Grand Central Realm where new people are flocking in all the time and you're just seeking them being a consistent face and warmth. We have these things called Next Step Lunches where people, they start coming, they have a lunch with us to get to know the church a little more. And one of the consistent things they tell us is that there's just a warmth. And it's because of all these people out here seeking each other out and saying, hey, this is more than a building, but we're family. We care about people. What's your relationship with Jesus like? Or even a better question I've been asking for the past several months is, am I satisfied with my relationship with Jesus right now? I mean, satisfied, it's not this like, oh wait, God's gonna give me everything I want. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You know, too often in American church, we treat faith as like a transaction where we do something and we get something. We go to church, we get something. We put in our little time in serving, we get something. We say this prayer and we get something. And the relationship that Paul is talking about and showing us has nothing to do with that. It's completely different. He has a rich satisfaction with his relationship with Jesus. Have you tasted this type of relationship today? You know, maybe you're in a spot where you live in your life and you know, like, yeah, the things of this world does not satisfy. You know, I've been single for a long time and I'm lonely. You're in a tough spot with your marriage and you're like, finding joy in that is really hard because it's just tough right now. If you're a student, maybe you're just like, you just can't figure out grades or just the friend thing. Or maybe you're a senior in high school and thinking, hey, what's that next step? Or a senior in college and you're struggling. And I gotta ask this, why not try tasting this dynamic relationship with Jesus? Would you take your communication cards out? What is God saying to you? What's the next step that you need to take? Maybe it's in that three service thing, you're like, I'm gonna try figuring something, one of these out. And at the end of the service, we're gonna put our communication cards and the three service thing, if you put anything, in buckets right outside the doors. There's also in that communication card a place where you can put a prayer request. And you got to remember verse 19. Why is Paul confident of his deliverance? It's because of the prayers of the local church for him. And maybe right now you're in a situation where you need deliverance. And you need the church to partner with you and pray for you right now. And so maybe your step is writing that down so we can pray for you. You know, today I'm going to go home. I'm gonna be with my family. I'm gonna watch the Super Bowl, eat lots of yummy food. I'm gonna find great satisfaction. But Monday's gonna come. And the satisfaction's gonna be just a mere memory. and I'm going to go on to the next. Working with teenagers for 14 years now, I continually see them searching for satisfaction in so many places. You know, a lot of people talk to teenagers and be like, oh, they're searching in the bad places. But a lot of teenagers, most of them are searching for satisfaction in good things, with good friends, being great at these activities and grades. But it breaks my heart because, yeah, I want them to know that, you know what, grades aren't always going to be there and you're going to fail. Your friends will end up leaving you sometime and always fulfill you. These activities will be there, but then, you know what, something's going to happen. And at the end of the day, I want them to know that true satisfaction is found in Jesus. And this isn't just a teenager thing. You might be like, oh, a trouble place at your work or in with your marriage or your family. And the world is desperately wanting to see a people, a local church, who are following a guy named Jesus and finding their true satisfaction above all these other things in the world. Now, when you leave, there's going to be tons of things that are possibly going to satisfy you. And the issue isn't necessarily enjoying those, because God gives us so many things in this earth for us to enjoy. But go trusting in the only one who truly satisfies. Have a great week.